will cleanse you from all sin. I am trusting, Lord, in thee. Blessed Lamb of Calvary, humbly at thy cross I bow. Save me, Jesus, save me now. Here I give my all to thee. Friends in time and earthly store, soul and body thine to be. Holy thine forevermore. I am trusting, Lord, in thee. Blessed Lamb of Calvary, humbly at thy cross I bow. Save me, Jesus, save me now. In the promises I trust, now I feel.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time, he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.
And thank you. Take your Bible, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 3 this morning. Aren't you glad this morning that the Lord waits on us? Doesn't wait forever, but God is gracious, isn't he, and merciful. Most of us would say that we didn't get saved the first time we heard the gospel. Aren't you glad that God spared you and gave you another chance, another opportunity? Of course, we can't presume upon the grace of God. Sooner or later, we die saved or lost. But I'm thankful that God's gracious and merciful. Well, if you've been with us, we've been working on a series on sermons from the kings and the prophets. We're just four or five messages into this series so far. And if you've been with us, then you know, or hopefully will remember, that for the 400 and some years from Moses until the time of King Saul, Israel was a theocracy. They were ruled by God, and God's word was the law of the land. And then, of course, they rejected that theocracy, which we've talked about, and demanded a king so that they could be like the nations of the world. And they asked for a man to do what God had been doing for them up until that point. And, of course, God gave them Saul. God never sets his people up to fail. I believe that with all my heart. And so God gave them a capable man. The only problem is that even though Saul was a capable man, he never really was a godly man. And so as a result of that, they paid for that because of the decisions that he made. God removed Saul finally and brought in David. We saw a couple of weeks ago the anointing of David as king and how all that came to pass. And we've kind of been bringing three men along at the same time: Saul, the first king, David, the second king, and Samuel the prophet. And last time we looked at the birth of Samuel, what an amazing story that is, about Hannah and his mother and all that involved, and the difference that a godly mother can make, and how her decisions concerning her son, even though I believe that Elkanah, her husband, was probably what we would call a saved man, he never seemed to be quite on board with her about the spiritual things at the end of things, but yet at the same time, the difference that she was able to make, not only in her son's life, but then by extension in the life of the nation as well. And so that was an amazing story all by itself. And so this morning where we are in 1 Samuel 3, I want to take a few moments today to look at the call of Samuel the prophet. The call of Samuel the prophet. In verse 1 of chapter 3, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, in other words, it's the nighttime, and the lights haven't been put out in the temple because it's not yet morning. It says, wherefore the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called to Samuel, and he answered, here am I. Now what's about to unfold is serious business. But even though it's serious, I think we'd all have to admit, if you've ever read this passage, just a little humorous at the same time. Even though it's serious, because the Lord calls unto Samuel in verse 4, Samuel says, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. He said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not know the Lord yet, or did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Now up until this point, I'm sure each of them was thinking that the other was crazy. Amen. That both had lost their mind. But then in verse 9, we find out that the Lord was involved in this. It says, therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And so Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. For the sake of time, drop down if you will to verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. All right, let's go ahead and go to the word and the Lord in prayer, and we'll again work on this thought this morning, the call of the prophet Samuel. So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on the day. Brother Daniel French, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning in reverence to God's word. Call of the prophet Samuel. We're going to go right to work this morning. First thing I want you to notice with me this morning is the Samuel that God called. This was a particular man, a particular young man, and so I want to take a moment and see the Samuel that God called. If you look in verses 1 through 4, there's a parenthetical thought in verses 1 through 4. Parenthetical thought is just a thought that's important. It's the word of God, but it just adds some detail. That parenthetical thought runs from verses 1 through 4. It runs from the end of verse 2 straight down to verse 4. So if we removed it temporarily, we get a good idea of the context. It says this, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, comma, now skip down to verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And so it gives us a little clear idea of what the context was. God called the child Samuel. Now, we don't know exactly how old he was because the Bible doesn't say. We can kind of guess at it, but that would be all that it would be. But we do know this much, that even though the Bible doesn't tell us how old Samuel was, God makes a big deal out of the fact that he was a child. The reason I say he makes a big deal out of it, because multiple times in chapters 2 and 3, God refers to the fact that he was a child. Now again, we don't know exactly how old he was. If you have your Bible, you may be able to flip over to chapter 1 and verse 24. We're told there that Hannah, his mother, took Samuel up to the temple to be used of the Lord at the time that he was weaned. Historians tell us that in this culture, in that day, that would have taken place somewhere around 3 years of age. So he was pretty young when she took him up to the house of the Lord to be used there, around 3 years of age or so. And then we notice at the end of verse 24, if you're still looking at that, his age is emphasized at the end of chapter 1, verse 24, where it says, and the child was young. And then over in chapter 2, if you look over there in chapter 2, his age is mentioned again in chapter 2 and verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah, his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the prophet. Verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. Then in verse 26, it says, and the child Samuel grew. And so God seems pretty intent on emphasizing the fact that he was a child. Now again, we don't know exactly how old he was, but we do know that by the time we get to chapter 3 and verse 1, where his call is, that he still is said to be a child. Now we know a number of years have passed, because chapter 2, verse 19 says that year by year, Hannah, his mother, would take him a new coat every year. So we know some years have passed. We just don't know how many years have passed. But however many years have passed have not been enough to get him past what God declares to be a child. So in chapter 3, verse 1, God still declares that he is a child. Now listen, I know that some preachers would disagree with me, but that's okay. I'm not a big believer in the fact that, as some groups are and as some parts of the country believe, that God calls 8, 9, 10, 12-year-olds to preach. I'm not saying it can never be done. I'm just not a big believer in that, and I have some concerns about that. And, you know, I know that God did call some men in the Scriptures very young. He certainly called Samuel young. He called Jeremiah and John the Baptist. The Bible says that he called some of these men from the womb. And so I know that that's possible, but these were unique men in unique times under unique ministries. There's no doubt about that. And I don't mean to be unkind, and I certainly don't need to be patronizing, but most 8 to 12-year-olds or 13s or 7-year-olds, most of those are not mature enough mentally yet or emotionally yet or spiritually yet to make a decision of that size and to make a lifelong commitment of that magnitude at that age bracket or at that time period in their life. And so I've got some concerns when we see that happen. Again, I'm not discounting it can never happen, but I've got some concerns when it does. But I do believe this, absolutely, that two things can happen in a young person's life at that age, whether it be a young man or a young woman. I think there's two things that certainly can happen. First of all, number one, I have no doubt that at that age bracket, God can begin to place godly desires in the heart of a young man. I think God can begin to place godly desires in the heart of a young woman, maybe to be a pastor's wife or a missionary's wife or some other area of Christian service in which women can serve. I have no doubt that God can begin to do that. I think sometimes what we call a call at that age is really just God placing godly desires in their heart. And so I have no doubt that God can begin to place in the desire of an 8-year-old's heart or our 10-year-old's heart the desire that maybe God would have me preach, or maybe God wants me to be a missionary. I think an 8 to 12-year-old can look around, see some of the older men in the church who are godly and in leadership or deacons or whatever aspect of service they're serving, and think to themselves, I'd like to be like that man one day. I'd like to serve God like they serve God, or in that capacity. I think that's absolutely true. I think that young ladies can look around and see godly women in the church and think, that's what I would like to be one day, and I would like to be able to teach, you know, like Mrs. Ulger teaches or whatever woman we're talking about. I'd like to be able to do that. And so I have no doubt that God places godly desires in the heart of young people. And I think that's a good thing. Amen. I think it's something we should encourage. Now that may or may not turn into a call to some specific area of service. That may or may not turn into what we would call full-time service or a life of service. In the sense of the ministry, it may or may not turn into those things, but God certainly does believe, I believe that God certainly can begin to prepare the heart of young people. And that's not just true of young people, it's true of all of us. Anytime God calls us or leads us to do something, there's always a period of preparation, which is why Proverbs says that the preparation of the heart of man is with the Lord. The Lord is the one who prepares our heart. If God wants me to preach, God will prepare my heart to do so. If God wants us in some other area of service, God's got a way of working things out through his providential leading to begin to place godly desires in our heart and godly wants in our heart. And I think it's a healthy thing for God's people to desire to be used of the Lord in some area of service. And so God began to place those. You know, we read of Samson, of course, that God did the same thing at a young age, began to place desires in his heart. He blew some of that, but God began to place it there. And so not only can God place desires or godly desires in the heart of a young person, but secondly, I also believe that he can only do that, but I also believe that young people like 8 to 12 year olds can do what Samuel's mom did for him, only for themselves. You know, Samuel's mom, Hannah, as we saw, took young Samuel up to the house of God, and she loaned him unto the Lord. It's what the Bible says that here's my son, take him, I prayed for him, you gave him to me. Remember we talked last week about as God's people? You know, we oftentimes when we get married as young people want children, and we ought to ask ourselves, why do we want children? Well, Hannah wanted a child so that she could raise up a godly generation, so that she could raise up godly children unto the Lord. And so she took that child, took him up to the house of God, and turned him over to the Lord and says, here he is, use him in whatever aspect that you want. Now, I think that 8 to 12 year olds or 7 to 14 year olds or whatever age bracket as a young person can do that for themselves, as we've talked about. I think every young person who understands the Word of God and is saved ought to at some point in time in their early life say, here I am. God, whatever you want me to do. I'm young right now. I may not be able to surrender to preach right now. I may not be able to surrender to be a missionary's wife right now. I may not be at the age of my life where I'm able to do that. But what I can do is say, I am yours. Here I am, whatever you want me to do. As I get older and begin to mature and understand spiritual things better, and as I get old enough to make those decisions and decisions of that magnitude, I want you to know that whatever you want me to be, here I am. I want to be usable. I want to be used. I want you to use my life. And if you want me to preach, hey, that's fine. If you're a man, amen. If you want me to preach, I'll do that. If you want me to be a pastor's wife, I'll do that. If you want me to just be a godly Sunday school teacher in the house of God and be faithful and support the church and the ministry of church, hey, here I am. Whatever you want me to do. And so I think God can begin to place godly desires in a young person's heart. And then as those desires begin to develop, they ought to surrender whatever God wants them to do. Amen. Amen. I think that's right, and that's what should happen. Matter of fact, I think that ought to be the desire of every blood-bought, born-again child of God. I don't care how old you are. Everybody, once they get saved, ought to do the same thing. I don't care if you're 14 or 44 or 54 or 104. That might be stretching it, but 104. Listen, God, I just got saved. Here I am. Whatever you want me to do. God might want me to leave my job and preach. God might want me to leave my job and be a missionary. God might want me to just buckle down and learn the Word of God so that I can be a teacher in the house of God. Hey, God, whatever you want, here I am. It ought to be the desire of every blood-bought, born-again child of God. But I think it's a mistake to think that we have to wait until we're 25 to make that decision. I think 12-year-olds and 14-year-olds and 15-year-olds or however age can say, you know what, I'm saved, I'm a child of God, God's blessed me to be born into a godly home, I've heard the Word of God, I've heard the preaching of the Word of God, I've heard more Sunday school lessons than my parents probably heard if they got saved later in life, their entire life. And if God wants me, here I am. I think that ought to be a decision that needs to be made by every young person. Before career decisions, before job choices, before college decisions, before all those other things, first should come, Lord, here am I. And if you want me in some area of service or some area of ministry, if you want something for my life, I am yours. I'll leave the job, the career, the finances in your hands. But first of all, I want to surrender to be used of you. So I think God doesn't necessarily call 8 to 12 year olds, again, just using that age bracket for an example. I think God can certainly place godly desires in the heart of a young person. And I think every young person should do as Hannah's mother did for him, for themselves, and say, Lord, I am yours. Whatever you want. I don't think young people should just assume God would never call me or that God would never use me. Or as a young lady, I can never be a teacher like that. Yes, you can if God works through you. You may not be that person, but God can use you if we'll have desires and surrender to those desires. With me so far? Now, not only that, what kind of young person, if we're going to say that, we should ask ourselves, what kind of a young person or what kind of person or what kind of a child does God place godly desires in the heart of? You do understand that God just doesn't go around planting godly desires in the heart of anybody. And so what kind of a young person, if you're a young person here today and you like to have God place godly desires in your heart, where do you have to be? What kind of a person do you have to be? Hey, if you're not a young person today, if you're a little older, if you're over 20, say amen.
Amen.
All right, if you're a little bit older, we ought to also have godly desires and want those. And so we can make application of the same truth to us. What kind of a young person do we have to be to have godly desires in our heart? Well, I think we can see it in the life of Samuel. First of all, even as a child, Samuel was dedicated to or loved to serve the Lord, even as a child. Notice, if you will, in chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, but Samuel ministered, he is but a child, remember, in chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. And if you notice in chapter 3 and verse 1 in our text, it still says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. So he's a child, but he's serving the Lord. Now, obviously, he's not teaching a class at this point. He's not pastoring a church. He's not driving the temple van, amen, at this point in his life. And so he's not that far along. He's a child, but he's serving the Lord. And he's developing, I think, this desire to serve God. He was involved in serving about the house of God. If you want to know what kind of things he was doing, look in chapter 3 and verse 15. It says in verse 15 of chapter 3, and Samuel lay down until morning, and in the morning he got up, and guess what one of his jobs was? His job was to open the doors in the house of God. Was that a big job? Well, only if you want in. Amen. So somebody's got to get up and open the doors. And so here was this young man serving in the capacity that he was able to serve. And it was through doing that that he developed a desire to serve God in greater ways. You know, this morning, young people get a desire to be used of God by being involved at an early age in the simplest of things around the house of God. You say, what are we talking about? Well, they begin to develop a desire to do so by coming with their parents to the house of God when they've got cleaning that week. Or they come help dad mow grass if they're old enough to do so. Or they help dad with these things or mom with these things around the church. They come out on visitation with mom and dad. See, the key is mom and dad's got to be plugged in. But they come out on a visitation and they enjoy running around and passing out tracts. As a matter of fact, they'll wear you out. It's always best to go with a bunch of young people because you just say, here's the tracts, come back when you need more. Amen. Because they're that fast. But it's through doing those things that they develop a desire to serve the Lord. Now, if you wait till they're 17, you might have a problem. But if you bring them when they're young, they begin to develop a desire to serve God. God tends to put godly desires on the heart of young people and later tends to call those same young people who are exposed to service early. Who are exposed to the service of God early and develop a love to serve God and a desire to serve God. It's why we've been trying to let our teens do more, and we need to work that down into other ages, but to serve God more because it creates a desire within them. Who does God call as an adult? Who does God place godly desires in as far as older people? Those who are constantly exposing themselves to the service of God. You know, I'll have a man say, well, preacher, I think God may want me to preach. My response is often the same. Get involved in institute. And start taking institute classes. Well, I don't know if God's called me to preach. No, but the exposure will begin to make God's will clear. And be involved in the service of God. And be active in the service of God. Because it is that exposure through which God works. So what kind of a young person does God place godly desires in? Well, first of all, he places godly desires in the hearts of those who are exposed to the service of God and the work of God. Parent, do you want to see if God would use your child? Do you have a desire for your child to be used of the things of God? Then you've got to drag yourself down to the house of God and expose them to the service of God. And plug in so they can be plugged in. Because the more they're around it, the more exposed to it. You know, I find, especially with young children, they want to be involved in serving and service. And so it's a person who's exposed. Secondly, God placed godly desires in the heart of Samuel because he was involved in an early age in the service of God. But then secondly, he did so because Samuel, from his youth, had godly encouragement. From his youth, he had godly encouragement. In chapter 2, we know where he got that from, and that was from his mother. And in chapter 2, verse 1, we'll not read all 10 verses of the first part of chapter 2, but just enough to get an idea of her testimony. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, and my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in my salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God." And you go on through verse 10 and you can read this testimony of this godly woman by the name of Hannah and how she loved the Lord and how she desired to be used of God herself. And so he was involved, had this godly encouragement in his life. And she was committed apparently to being an encouragement, because in chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent unto the Lord." I'll never try to take him back. I'll never try to discourage him or dissuade him from the service of God. I want this for my son. And so she was committed to encouraging him in the things of God. You know that young people are far more apt to have godly desires and have God speak to them later in life if they have a parent or parents who above all else encourage them in godly things and encourage them in godly service in the house of God, in the church of God, that remind them, you know, God may not call you to preach, son, but he could. And if he does, great. If he doesn't, then just serve God. Honey, listen, God may lead you to be a missionary's wife or a preacher's wife or a lady Sunday school teacher. That would be great. If he doesn't, then just serve God wherever he leads you or however he calls you. But God could use you. And we need to keep, I think, as parents, where they need that constant godly encouragement that you can be used of God. And God can do something with you. We ought to encourage them at every turn that serving God is great. Well, the few up front think so. Serving God is great. And serving God in the local church is worth it. It's worth the time. It's worth the effort. It's worth the energy to serve God and live for him. We ought never complain about what God's got us doing or how much we have to do or how I'm the only one doing this or I'm the only one doing that. Nobody else cares. Shut up. Encourage your children that it's great serving God, because that's what they need. The real success in life is being at the center of God's will. It's not being successful in the world or having a lot of money or being great in business. That's not what real success is. Real success is being able to say, you know, I might be a trash man or whatever, but I'm in the center of God's will. And we want to encourage them. Nothing wrong with trash men out there who are listening by internet, but there's nothing wrong with any of that. Just being in the center of God's will is the most important thing. I'm glad for trash men, by the way. Trying to dig myself out of the hole now so I don't have to haul it away myself. Love trash men. But the best thing on earth is being in the center of the will of God. We need to encourage our children. It's a shame that too many of God's people are so busy trying to encourage their children to go get an education and to become this and to do this and to do that. And I think we should encourage them to better themselves. We need to encourage them. You know what? Before all that, listen, serving God's great. Man, it's good serving God. And it's great serving the Lord in the local church and living for him. And God places godly desires in the heart of young people who have godly encouragement. And then thirdly, this is going to sound the opposite of that, and I guess it is. Thirdly, God was able to plant godly desires in Samuel's heart at an early age because he was active serving early. He had parents or a parent who encouraged him in God's service, but then because he also had parents who didn't discourage him. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, look over there if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. There were problems at the church. In Proverbs 2, or Proverbs, where did that come from? 1 Samuel 2, look at verse 12. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They were worthless." That's exactly what the word means. "And they knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, and with a flesh hook took three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot, and all that the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. And so they did in Shiloh unto all Israelites that came. And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, like the law said, then take as much as thy soul desireth. He would then answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. So things weren't good at the church. Man, listen, Southern, you're going to tithe or we're going to take it by force. You'd say, well, that's not good. So things weren't good at the church. They were at the temple. There were certainly problems going on at the temple. There were plenty of reasons to be discouraged because of what was taking place at the temple in the days of the priests and in Samuel's early days. You got to remember the time, and we'll get into this in a minute, in which Samuel was born into. It was a corrupt time. And the temple of God was corrupt. The house of God, as we would say, was corrupt. And there was so much corruption that was taking place around these things. There were plenty of reasons why Hannah and Elkanah could have been discouraged. They could have easily ran down the house of God. They could have easily talked about Eli in front of Samuel. They could have complained about how bad things were in the temple. These were not preferences that they were worried about or some kind of lesser degree. These were serious, serious problems. But notice in chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, wherefore the sin of the young men, Eli's sons, was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now notice verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. And on top of that, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him year by year. I want you to notice she didn't say, well, this is ridiculous. She didn't go up and jerk him out of the temple. She continued to encourage him to serve God, even though things were horrible at the house of God. She didn't discourage him, but encouraged him. You know, it's no wonder some people or some young people brought up in church say, that's not for me. Listen, there's no wonder some young men say, preach, no thank you. Pastor of church, no thank you. I'm not putting up with that grief. I'm not putting up with that kind of lifestyle. I'm not putting up with all of that. It's because they've been discouraged in the work of the Lord. They see their parents carry on about ridiculous things and they wonder why they don't love the house of God. Yep. Now, Hannah and Elkanah could have easily said, that's it. We're finished. The result is that they go through the motions, young people while at home, but they never open up their hearts to serve God or to be used of Him. But as legitimately bad as things were in the temple, Hannah never discouraged her son from serving the Lord. I wonder, in chapter 2, verse 19, it says that every year she brought him a new coat. I'm sure she just didn't drop that off. I don't know what all happened, but I'm sure there was some conversation involved. Amen. What do you think she was doing year after year as she went up to the temple and brought him that coat? She's looking around. Eli's sons are a mess. The temple is a mess. Eli's old and about to die and completely out of control of what's going on around him. And she brings in this coat year after year after year and sees all of this. I wonder what she talked about. Well, I have a pretty good idea. In chapter 1, verses 27 through 28, where she took him up for the first time, I can't prove this, but I can hear it in my mind, where she said, now, son, you just keep serving God. I brought you up here and dedicated to you the Lord. The Lord gave you to me, and I gave you him. It gave you back to Him. And so you just serve God and you live for Him. No matter how bad things are, serving God is good. And serving the Lord is great. And she didn't discourage her son's heart from serving the Lord, but continued to encourage him to serve God. Listen, you want your children to be used? You want God to place godly desires in the heart of your children or grandchildren? Then train them, show them how to serve God in the house of God from an early age. Encourage them to serve God and that the things of God in the house of God are great and worthwhile. And never discourage them by causing them to think that it's not worth the hassle. It's not worth the grief. To have no respect for the work. Have no respect for the house of God. Have no respect for the man of God. No young man will ever surrender to preach if he has no respect for the office. And so we've got to encourage them and not discourage them. What kind of a young person does God put godly desires in? That kind of a person. Which is really the same kind of a person God puts desires in no matter what age we are. Now, when did God call Samuel? You say, well, an early age. But I want you to notice something specifically. Y'all still with me? So we got this young man who has these godly desires. His mother has encouraged him. She's not discouraged him. He's in a perfect place, isn't he? To be used of God at this point. And so when did God call Samuel? Well, I want you to notice that God called him in two ways in relationship to the darkness. First of all, God called Samuel in a time of great spiritual darkness. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 3 verse 1, it says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. God marks the spiritual darkness of this day by mentioning that the Word of God was precious in those days. Now, the word precious isn't referring to how the people loved the Word of God in that day. People weren't going around, oh, the Word of God is so precious. I just love it so much. The exact opposite of that was true. The word precious here is the same word that we use of precious gems or precious jewels. They're precious because they are rare. And he was using the word, again, the way we do that, to express the rarity of the Word of God. So if you were alive during this time and you longed just to hear from God, if you longed just to know Him, to know the truth of the Word of God, we would say this: if you just longed to hear some preaching out of the Word of God, then when you found those things, they would be precious unto you because they were so hard to find. You know, we complain about that some, don't we? How hard it is to find a church, how hard it is to find a place where you can just hear the Word of God. If you're traveling, how hard it is to find some place to just go to church on vacation, especially on a Wednesday night. How hard it is to find those things. And when we do, they are precious. That's the reason why we got all, isn't it a shame today that when you're traveling, you get all spun up and excited because you found a church that was preaching the Word of God? That ought to be common. But it's precious in our time. And even more so then. And so the darkness of that time was marked by how precious, how rare the Word of God was. And the text tells us that it was precious because of three things. First of all, it was precious and the Word of God was rare. There was no open vision because the culture was corrupt. This is the culture of Judges. Samuel is born into the tail end of the period of the Judges. And of course, if you've been with us, you know that the book of Judges, or the period of the Judges, is characterized by that one statement in Judges 21:25, where it says, "And every man did that was right in his own heart." It was a period of rebellion. It was a time when people said, "We'll not have God rule over us. We'll not have God's word rule over us. We'll decide what sin is. We'll decide what's right. We'll decide what pleases God. We'll live life for ourselves." Kind of like today, where we will decide what's right and what's wrong. And if it doesn't make any sense to us, then we don't see anything wrong with it. And so it was that period of time in which every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And we can tell by looking around us how well that worked out. Deuteronomy chapter 12, if you will. Deuteronomy 12. Samuel was born into this period of the Judges where every man did that which was right in his own heart. I'll decide what's sin. I'll decide what's standards and what isn't a proper standard. I'll decide what God wants, what kind of music God desires. I'll make all those decisions for myself. You know why this happened in the period of the Judges and why it's happening today? It happened in the period of Judges because they had neglected the house of God. Do you know that one of the reasons why God established the house of God was to prevent that very thing? Now, I understand there was no church, as we use the word today, in the Old Testament, but God always has had a central place of worship and service. He established the tabernacle, then the temple, and of course, eventually the church in the New Testament. And why did he do that? Well, Deuteronomy 12, verse 5 says, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shalt thou come. And thither shall you bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, and ye and your households wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed ye. And ye shall not do after all things that we do here today, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come unto the rest and of the inheritance which the Lord God giveth you. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about you, so that you dwell safely, then there shall be a place where the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there, and thither shall ye bring all that I command you." You understand what God's saying? How do we prevent every man from doing what's right in his own eyes? You establish a central place of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, and there God's people gather. Amen. And so we have this time period in which he was born, where every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes, and the result of that was an absolutely corrupt culture, which is where we are today. Secondly, it was a spiritually dark time, and the Word of God was precious because the ministry was corrupt. In chapter 2 and verse 12 of 1 Samuel, did we not already read about what his sons were like? how they were thieves and robbers in the house of God, and how they'd corrupted the Word of God. There was no more preaching of the Word of God, and they'd completely corrupted the ministry. Listen, I could park, I hope you understand, on every single one of these, how the culture is corrupt, and I can also park on the fact of how the ministry today has become corrupt. How it's become this seeker-friendly, emerging church mentality where just give people what they want so that we can have large numbers and big money so that everything will look wonderful, and it is a corruption of the ministry. I have no problem with meeting people where they are. I have no problem with dealing people where they are. But our job and our responsibility is to take them from where they are and bring them to where they should be. Our job, as I've said 1,000 times, is not to drive down into the ditch to get them out. We've got to stay on the road. And so we can bring them from one place to another. Yeah. And we see a corruption of the ministry today, just as we did then. And as a result of that, there was no open vision. I think we would agree that one of the reasons why things have gotten so bad as far as the preaching of the Word of God today can't just be blamed on the people. It's the corruption of the ministry. And then thirdly, the Word of God was precious because spiritual leadership was passing away. It says in verse 22 of chapter 2 that Eli was now very old. And it tells us in chapter 3 that his eyesight was beginning to fail. He was not far from death at this point. And Eli had done a pretty good job for a long time. But now his health is failing and his life is failing. And the next generation is coming along. They've completely corrupted the ministry. And the old guard, we would say, was passing off the scene. And as a result of that, it was a period of spiritual darkness. The reason we're in the spot we're in today is the same three reasons they were then. Our culture is completely corrupt. As a result of that, the ministry has begun corrupt. And a lot of those men who for many years have preached the Word of God are fading away. And we're not seeing very many young men coming along taking their place. Yeah. Amen. And as a result of that, it was a dark, dark time. We're seeing young men center to preach, just not what we are. We don't need any more Osteens or any of the rest of that crowd. We don't need any more of the emerging church, seeker-friendly crowd. We got plenty of those. We got them coming out our ears. They keep starting contemporary churches around here, which I don't understand. They're all the same. I do understand. It's the law of diminishing returns. One isn't exciting enough, so we have to start another one. Even more exciting and more crazy. But this is the time which he was born. It was a dark time. Samuel's time, again, was not much different than ours. But as sad as Samuel's day was, are you listening? As sad as Samuel's day was, and as sad as ours is, we need to be encouraged in the fact that these are the times during which God is interested in raising up surrendered, qualified men to fill the gap in the hedge. One thing that's exciting about this time is this is the kind of time in which God raises up men to make a difference, in which God raises up surrendered men and qualified men and puts the desires in young men to come along and fill that gap and take over where the old guard is dying off and to begin to fill that hedge and say, we're not going in that direction. We're going to stay the old course. We're going to preach the Word of God. We're going to stand by the holiness of God and the things of God and the Word of God and the preservation of His Word. We're going to preach what has always worked. We're going to preach that which has brought forth the great revivals of the past. Not this sham of a revival we have today, but where hearts were changed and cities were turned and America was turned upside down. This is a kind of time in which God can raise up men in which they can make a serious, serious difference in the culture. It is in the worst of times that God has some of the greatest opportunity to raise up men to do some of the greatest things. Well, come on, do you not believe that? I absolutely do. It is in a time like this that God raises up godly young women and godly mothers and godly ladies to make a difference like Hannah. Remember, all of this finds its roots in a godly woman who just said, I want a child that will serve God and make a difference. And she spread that fire to her son, who God will use just to do that. You know, we have to have men and women who have the benefits of what Samuel enjoyed. Come on, listen. We got to have young men and women who have the benefits of what Samuel enjoyed, who was blessed with godly encouragement to serve God, who were not victims of discouragement concerning the house of God and the service of God, who dedicated themselves early to serve God because mom and dad showed them that there's great joy in serving Jesus. Even if it's just opening the doors. We need young people who can... God can raise up, who will even now dedicate themselves to the will of God, whatever it may be in the future. We look around as older folks and we say, man, if God doesn't come back in the next 20 years, What's your kids going to do? Same thing they've always done. If they'll surrender, give themselves to God, God will raise some of them up to preach. God will raise some of them up to be Sunday school teachers. God will raise some of them to be godly men and women in the church. Instead of sitting around fretting about that, you know what we ought to be doing? Listen, son, daughter, serving God's the greatest thing you can do. And the house of God is worth it. Let us show you how to serve the Lord. Here's how you open the doors. Here's how you clean a building. Here's how you mow grass. Listen, son, daughter, the greatest thing you can ever do with your life is be in the center of God's will. Whether you make a lot of money or not, serving God's the greatest thing you can ever do with your life. This is the way. Walk in it. That's what you do. You say, well, what difference could my child make? He can't even take the trash out, though, being told. That's why 8 to 12-year-olds don't have any business surrendering to preach. We show them how to serve God. We do nothing but constantly encourage them, never discourage them. And we encourage them, hey, son, daughter, listen, you may only be 8 or 9 or 12, but one thing you can do is give yourself to the Lord. Amen. Amen? It was a dark time. God called Samuel out of a dark time spiritually. You know, we need adults. I don't know if you notice this or not, but we can't wait around for the next generation. We need men now. Right. And we need godly women now. We need men who will stand up and say, you know what? I don't know about all the career stuff. I don't know about all the job stuff. I don't know how God will take care of finances and insurance. Welcome to the club. I don't know how God will do all that stuff. You're not the only one that's got money and financial stuff to worry about, or at least financial stuff to worry about. I don't know about all that stuff. But you know what? I feel like God wants me to preach, and I think God can use me to make a difference. That's what I want right there with my life. Amen? We need that now. We need godly mothers now. We need godly young ladies to marry godly young men now and go on and serve the Lord. It's a dark time. Amen? And this is the time. Listen, we get so discouraged about the time that we're in, and Samuel's time was just as dark, but what's encouraging to it is this is the time when God can do great things. If he just has some young people and some people who are surrendered to the Lord and give their heart unto him to be used of God. Amen? Who knows what some young person sitting here today might do, what difference they might make. Who knows what difference some older person here today might make. They just give themselves to the Lord. You say, well, I'm not Samuel, I'm not that. Well, Samuel wasn't always Samuel either. Well, I'm not a Paul. Hello? Have you read the first part of Paul's life? It's amazing, isn't it, what God can do? So it was a time of spiritual darkness. But then secondly, y'all still with me? We're closing down the end. Secondly, God called Samuel as a child because he had these encouragement. He called him out of a time of spiritual darkness. But then secondly, God also called him out of a time of physical darkness as well. If you notice in verse 2, it says, and it came to pass at that time as Eli lay down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim and he could not see before the lamps were lit in the morning because it's still dark in verse 3 in the temple of God, where the ark of God was that Samuel laid down. It was there in the midst of that time period, or in that time of the night, that the Lord said, Samuel, are you with me? It's dark in the temple. Everybody's asleep. It's quiet. And at that point is when he hears, Samuel. Now, Samuel's still young, so he thought, well, Eli's calling me. I've never heard the audible voice of God, for which you ought to be thankful. But have you not ever heard God say, hey, Tim, Steve, Chad, whatever, Elena, whoever. You ever heard God speak? And it was there in the quiet of that darkness that God spoke to Samuel. You know, one of the many problems with our culture and the contemporary church movement and the noise and the loudness and the commotion is that there's no quietness. It's all about louder music, louder everything, bigger everything, more noise, more praise, more of everything. You know the one thing we have a desperate shortage of among God's people? Quietness. Because you know when God tends to speak to you and I about the most serious things, it's not in the commotion of a contemporary Christian rock service. It's in the darkness, in the quietness that God tends to speak to us. Come on, You never been laying in your bed and hear, Samuel? God speaking to us. God called Samuel in those quiet times. We need, you know, we have to have people who understand that truth. God speaks to people about serious things in times of darkness, in the quiet times, in the alone times, when we're still before Him. Not only do we have few people today who had what Samuel had when God called him, but we have few people today who can hear God. We need young people. We need to teach our young people to be quiet before the Lord, to spend time with God and spend time in their Bible and spend time in prayer and just be quiet, which is, by the way, is something we could all learn. We fret and worry and agonize and get upset and get mad and do all the stuff that we do. And if we would just shut up for a minute and just be quiet and let God speak, might change our lives, you think? God spoke to Samuel. I love that passage where it says, and when they shut the lights out and it was dim in the temple, out of the darkness Samuel heard, Samuel, I got something I want you to do. I got a life for you. I got a ministry for you. You don't think that's good? God calls him in a time of great spiritual darkness where there was tremendous opportunity to do something for God if he would just surrender himself. I can't think of a time in our history in America where young people sitting in this church have a better, greater opportunity to do something for God than in the culture that we're in now. It's a time of cultural darkness. It's a time of darkness in the ministry where the Word of God is precious. You know what? We need Christian doctors. I get that. We need Christian, well, I don't know if we need Christian lawyers or not, but we need Christian doctors and we need Christian other people and jobs. I understand all of that. There's nothing wrong with being a Christian and being that. But the trouble is we've so focused on that, we've lost sight of the fact we need some young people to be Christian men of God and women who will go out and make a difference for God. Because we're in a dark time and mom and dad need to learn how and teach their children how just to be quiet. The times of spiritual was spiritually dark, but it was a time when God was able to reach out to Samuel because he raised him up out of the darkness and in this time of darkness. And in chapter 10, verse 35, it's in this time, this great spiritual darkness. Notice what it says in verse 35, God telling Eli in chapter 2, verse 35, and I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house. That's Samuel. It's out of the darkness that God called Samuel to be just that in chapter 2, verse 35. Man, don't you want that for your children? Don't we want that for ourselves and for our grandchildren? Well, let's do this real quick and we'll finish and be done. How did Samuel respond to all of this? And we'll be done. First of all, verses 4 through 7, and I'm going to try to resist the urge for you to tempt me to go longer than we need to here. But in chapter 3, verse 4, how did Samuel respond to this? Well, first of all, he had to make a decision. Yes. It says in verse 4 that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, verse 3, I'm sorry. Ere the temple of the Lord went out, and the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord God called Samuel and said, here am I. And he ran and told Eli again, he says, did you call me? And he says, no, go lay down, I didn't call you. And it says, and yet he calls him yet again in verse 6. And when we get to verse 7, we find out why they're having so much trouble here. It's because Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now, I don't know when, to use our terminology, when Samuel got saved. I believe God doesn't call lost men. And so when it talks about he didn't know the Lord, he's not talking about in that sense. He didn't understand things. He's still immature enough. He doesn't understand how things work. Let me put it more plainly so we can get done. And that is that up to this point, he's been dependent on his mother's faith. That was a great faith. But he's been dependent on his mother's faith. But it was now time to find out as he goes forward from here, and it's going to be a process, but it's going to be time to find out if he has enough faith to be used of God on his own. Was he ready? Was he willing to step out, not on his mother's faith, but on the faith of Almighty God that he has on his own? And that'll have to develop as he gets older, but this is the beginning place of it. You know, no one can do anything for God until they develop enough faith to stand for God on their own faith. You know, young people have got to come to the point where they live so long under their parents' faith. There has to be a point in their life where they say, I believe God. for myself. Kind of like that woman who went back and told everybody in town, come see a man. And they came out and saw him. And they said, now we believe not because of your faith, but we believe because we have heard. And every young person has got to come to the point where they say, you know, I've lived under my parents' faith, and now I've got to make the decision. What can God do with me? How can God use me? Do I believe in God in such a way that God can use me? And so Samuel responds here at this point by beginning to make that decision. I don't think it's in totality yet, but God begins to use him. And Eli guides him some, as Eli's not sure what's going on, and he gives him some guidance. And it finally says, when we get down to verse 11 of chapter 3, says, and or chapter 3, verse 10, it says, and the Lord came and stood and called at other times, just like he'd done before, Samuel, Samuel. And this time Samuel answered and said, speak, I'm listening. And the Lord said unto him, Samuel, good. That's my part. Behold, I will do a thing in Israel. And God goes ahead and uses him. This is Samuel saying, here I am. I'm listening. I believe you're the Almighty God and use me. So he responds by first of all stepping out on his own faith, or at least he begins to. And then secondly, he responded by doing what anyone who wants to be used of God must do, especially if they are young at this point in their life. They begin to prepare. You know that Samuel's not ready to serve God yet. He's but a child. And he's not ready to serve. Now, are you all still with me? We have this young man who is serving God early in the house of God and learning how good it is to serve God. God's beginning to put godly desires into his heart, godly desires to be used of God. He's got a mother who's encouraging him in those things, not discouraging him. And even though things are bad, she's encouraging him to serve God. And this desire to serve God is growing. Now God begins to speak to his heart. And Samuel's still not yet fully understanding all that's going on, but he says, I believe that it's the Lord talking to me. And so now, once God speaks to him, what's he do next? Well, he begins to prepare himself. If you're a young person today, it's not enough just to say, well, I want God to use me. It's not enough just to go, here I am. If you're a young person, you must begin to prepare yourself to be used of God. And parents, they need parents who will help them prepare to be used of God. God doesn't take an 8-year-old who says, I want to serve God, and then does nothing by way of preparation and then call him to do great things. There has to be preparation. I could preach on every one of these, but I'm just going to list them for you. Verse 19 of chapter 3. First, he matured. He needed some time to mature. If you're a young person here today and you say, well, God, I want God to use me. Well, then you need to take some time to mature,
sure,
to grow, to learn. Because you may know a lot having been raised in church, but you have no experience.
Right.
And so you have to learn and mature. First, you got to learn to take the trash out without having to be told. Oh, come on, parents. Oh, no. And you have to learn to take the milk jug sitting next to the trash can. So that when your parents say, didn't I tell you to take the trash out? I did. Well, what's the milk jug doing here? You didn't say to take the milk jug out. You got to mature, son. We need some time to mature and to grow. Amen?
Amen.
And to be around the house of God and around the things of God. In chapter 3, verse 19, it says this of Samuel. It says, and Samuel grew. Doesn't mean he got bigger, although I'm sure that he did. It meant that he matured. He grew up. He learned better how to serve, and he learned discipline and responsibility and all of those things that are necessary to be used of God. And can I say this morning, as older folks, we also have to mature. I don't know if you're 25 or 30, however old you are, we've got to be mature enough to be used of God and to serve him. You've got to be able to handle your money and your finances and pay your bills and do all the things that are necessary to live life. And our children have got to learn that as well. But then secondly, Samuel not only matured, but secondly, he focused on developing a walk with God. Because look what it says in the next part of verse 19. And the Lord was with him. Why was God with him? Because Samuel was walking with him. He was learning to, he was developing a walk with God and learning who God is. You know, it's great when a young person or a teenager comes forward and says, God, here I am. Well, now to start focusing on growing up, learning responsibility, how to be used of God, and develop a walk with God. Spend time in the Word of God. Get alone quiet times with him. You don't have to be 47 to have personal devotions. Get alone with God and read the Word of God and pray and spend some time with him and develop a walk with God. And then thirdly, he never took his eyes off God's will for his life. I think that's what it means at the end of verse 19 where he says, he let none of these words fail. He never forgot what God said. God said, I got a job for you. And as he grew and matured and learned to walk with God, he remembered that my primary purpose on the face of this planet is to serve God. God's got a will for my life. We would say it this way, I am not going to disqualify myself. I'm not going to make some dumb decision that will keep me from doing God's will. I'm not going to marry the wrong person. I'm not going to give my heart away to the wrong person. I'm not going to get so caught up in making money that I forget what God's called me to do, or I'm not going to get so caught up in this career activity or hobby or whatever it is that I forget what God wants me to do. I'm not going to get friends around me that will dissuade me from the will of God. I'm going to keep my eyes locked on what it is that God wants me to do. Fourthly, he allowed the Lord time to establish his call and establish his call in the minds of others. In verse 20, it says, and Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet. How'd they know that? Did Samuel run around with a hat that says prophet in training? No. Over time, people began to see it in Samuel. Why? Because he matured. He was walking with God. Amen. God was bringing these things along and people began to see it in Samuel. I've said it this way before. When somebody said, hey, did you hear Samuel's a prophet? People said, I can see that. That makes sense. I can see it in him. It's obvious God's hand's on him because of the way he's maturing and growing. He never took his eyes off his call and God began to establish. And then lastly, he was patient. And he waited for God to make his specific will and direction clear in his life. Verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. God revealed his word unto him. Listen, after he matured, after he developed a walk with God, after he never took his eyes off his call, and he allowed God time to establish his call in the minds of people, we would say, as he began to establish, yes, God, I can see that God's hands on that young man in our church or that young lady in our church, because it's apparent. After all that, then God comes, after Samuel patiently does all this, and God comes in now specifically and reveals his word to him and says, now here's what I want you to do. In the next chapter, his prophet career is launched as God reveals his will to him. It's not enough just to say, here I am. You got to prepare yourself to be used. You know, this morning, the same thing. All of this is still true as older folks. We got to mature. We got to develop a walk with God. We've got to keep our eyes on what God's will is for our life. We've got to work to allow him to establish us in our ministry. And we've got to be patient. Just wait for God to reveal his specific will. Who knows what God might use with some young person here or some older person, man or woman. If God can use the child Samuel, Brother Daniel, I think God could probably use any of us. God can take a child and turn him into one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel, who almost single-handedly pulled the nation back from the brink of destruction spiritually. What could God do with some of our children? What could God do with some of us? I know this much. It's a dark time spiritually. We are primed to see God do something. So listen this morning. There's no way to spin the idea that Samuel was born into a great era or culture spiritually. The culture was corrupt. The ministry was corrupt. The spiritual leadership was passing away. But because one godly mother dedicated herself to raising a child that God could use, and then she encouraged him in spiritual things. She was careful never to discourage him in spiritual things. A child who therefore from childhood on had a desire to serve the Lord in the house of God. Because of all of that, there was a Samuel that God raised up that could be used of him. Because that same Samuel then could hear the will of God, he not only surrendered, but then he gave himself to mature, developed a walk with God, never took his eyes off what God called him to do, was patient, waiting for God to reveal his will for him in his life. Because of all that, one godly mother, one young man impacted the spiritual direction of a nation. And I know that we sit here this morning and think, well, that's ridiculous. There's no way I can impact the spiritual direction of a nation. Well, how do you know? I really don't think, do you, that when Hannah took Samuel up there to that temple and dropped that little three-year-old off, she thought to herself, this man will change the direction of the nation. Mm-hmm. You just never know, do you?
That's right.
What God can do. We need young Samuels. Oh, come on, say amen. We're almost done. I know it's long, but hang with me. We need young Samuels who may be too young right now to pastor a church. They might be too young to drive the van. They might be too young to be a deacon, but they can give themselves unto the Lord and say, here I am. God, take me and use me. And then we need parents who will begin to help them develop godly desires by showing them that serving God in the house of God is worth it, and living for God is worth it. Encourage them, not discourage them in the things of God, and show them how to serve the Lord, and then just see what God might do. And then we need young men to surrender and prepare, and young ladies to be godly ladies, and we need men now. Amen? We don't have time to wait for God to raise up 8-year-olds. We need men now. And I cannot believe that God's not calling more men. But we need to come the same way Samuel came. Amen? Why don't you stand with me, if you will.